because of truth and meekness and righteousness.
Alleluia, alleluia.
Exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a good way off from them there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed man. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. The drama of our gospel this morning, the casting out of the demons from the two demon-possessed men, makes visible the unseen spiritual drama going on in our own soul. Following St. Paul, whom we read this morning, we could say that it is the drama of the righteousness of God confronting our own righteousness. Of the unbelieving Jews of his day, St. Paul this morning writes, "They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God." But could St. Paul's words apply also to us? We come to church, we say prayers, we call on the name of the Lord. In this we show a visible zeal for God. But is our zeal for God that is visible to us and to others synchronized with the invisible spiritual state of our soul? The spiritual state of our soul may be invisible to us, but it is not for all that invisible. It is visible, for example, in the way that we speak and behave toward others. Are we quick to judge others, but quick to justify ourselves? What is the spiritual state of my soul that is made visible when it comes to keeping a regular rule of prayer mindfully, or to observing the seasons of fasting, or what I choose to give priority to when feasts of the church conflict with worldly entertainments? Are not these moments when the real priorities we live by and hold dear are becoming visible? In a more hidden manner, the invisible spiritual state of my soul can be discerned in the images I feed my eyes on, the thoughts my mind secretly dwells on, chooses to dwell on, the fantasies my soul likes to drink when no one is looking, or where I go to escape my inner emptiness and loneliness. As people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, they honor me, says Isaiah. But in their heart, they are far from me. I see Holy Scripture making great effort in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament to make visible the invisible state of our soul so that we can repent and begin seeking God with all our heart. Why should we Orthodox faithful, the new Israel, think that our psychology is any different from that of the old Israel? Are we not every bit as idolatrous as was the old Israel? If I'm not zealous to understand and put into practice the precepts of the Lord, such as deny yourself, take up your cross, lose your life for my sake, then my zeal for God is not according to knowledge. The beginning of our salvation is to acknowledge the idols that we worship secretly, invisibly, beneath the visible surface of our zeal for God, and begin calling out to the Lord, "I am a lost sheep, save me." In the dramatic events of this morning's gospel, what we are seeing in the Lord's cleansing of the demoniacs is the visible shape of what happened invisibly in the deeps of the human soul in the Lord's passion and at our baptism. Our heart that before was a tomb, dead in her sins and trespasses, as St. Paul says in Ephesians, became the Lord's tomb, and he changed it to become a bridal chamber. Our heart was raised to life and restored to her original beauty. She was made ready to receive God himself in order to unite with him and become one body and one spirit with him. And we received him, the heavenly bridegroom, not only invisibly in the mystical penetration of his Holy Spirit into the deep of our soul, but also visibly and palpably in the immersion of our bodies into the sanctified waters of the font, in the fragrance of the holy chrism, and in the consecrated bread and wine, the very body and blood of the glorified Jesus Christ, that we ate and drank from the holy chalice as our food and drink. The deep of our heart was illumined and made radiant with the light of Christ's holy resurrection. Many of us, especially those who were received into the church as adults, felt the inner light of Christ illumining their soul in a palpable way that they may still remember. So do you know the story of Israel's so-called conquest of Canaan, the promised land? The conquest was only partial, for Israel did not destroy all the idols as she was commanded. Instead, she forgot how the Lord had delivered her from her slavery in Egypt and in her ignorance and forgetfulness of what God had done for her, she embraced the idolatry of the Canaanites and fell away again and again from her love for her true husband, the Lord God, who had delivered her from Egypt, fed her and cared for her in the wilderness, and brought her to a land flowing with milk and honey, and united herself in her heart to the lords of her neighbor's idols. She became an idolater, a harlot, a prostitute, a fornicator, in the words of the prophets. In terms of our gospel this morning, you might say that she joined the ranks of the townspeople who kept swine, in other words, idols. I believe we could say the townspeople are, like the Canaanites of old, the American society that we live in with its own idols, to shape its religious values, and govern its political agendas. And after our souls have been cleansed in the font, and we have received the Heavenly Spirit into our heart, where dark spirits once dwelt, do we not become aware of an invisible pull coming at us subtly to pull us back into the city? If we are not vigilant, our souls can begin to drift back into the company of the townspeople. And we may find ourselves like Israel of old, honoring God with our lips, but worshiping the idols of the city in our hearts, showing a zeal for God that is not according to knowledge, but according to our own righteousness, that does not submit to the righteousness of God in a spiritual mind of meekness, humility, contrition, and repentance, but asserts itself over everyone else, picking out the speck in everyone else's eye and ignoring the beam in one's own. Quick to judge others, equally if not more quick to justify oneself. And so we may unwittingly find ourselves coming out to meet Jesus with the townspeople in order to chase him away. Is that not what we do when we come out to meet the Lord who saves us on Sunday morning in the visible appearance of righteous zeal, while in our heart we are living in the city, tending our swine, our idols, whose invisible root goes down into the tombs of the demoniacs? For what are we doing at home? Whose spirit is received into and abides in the culture of our family? Whose word shapes the atmosphere of our home life, the rhythm of our daily routines? What's going on in our mind and soul? What is the food and drink we give our eyes and ears to feast on? Where will the Lord find us when he looks into our heart? Will he find us sitting at his feet, as St. Luke tells us in his account of the Gerasene demoniac? Or will he find us with the townspeople, begging the Lord, by our actions and our secret desires, if not by our words, to leave us alone, so that we can go back to living in the city and keep our swine, our idols? The Lord saves us. The Lord cleanses us. He restores our heart to her original beauty as a bridal chamber for her Lord, the only begotten Son of God. He accomplishes this for us at our baptism, in confession, and in Holy Eucharist. But the rest is up to us. If we want to keep what we have been given, if we want to grow as children of God, until in our heart we have attained to the fullness of the stature of Christ, then we must put away our idols and begin to live in the spirit of Jesus, not in the spirits of the world. We must live in the spirit in our words, our thoughts, and our deeds. We must work to keep ourselves sitting at the feet of Jesus through inner vigilance, focusing on the beam in our own eye, cultivating meekness, lowliness, humility, walking with sobriety of mind and vigilance of soul, the blessed way of repentance. For this is the way of healing. We sit at the feet of Jesus by feeding our mind on Holy Scripture, the teachings of the Holy Fathers, the prayers of the Psalms, the liturgical hymns of the Church. We sit at the feet of Jesus by bringing ourselves to church in love for Jesus, not in the distracted mind, not in a heart that's somewhere else, but in love for Jesus, and a desire to be with Him and His holy angels, the saints, His holy mother, and to listen and to absorb the living water of His Holy Spirit into our soul, so that we are shaped in our inner man by the mystery of the Lord's tomb and not by the tombs of the world. Amen. O Soli Theotokos, save us. Glory to Jesus Christ.